thank you for being with us. The children's church is being dismissed, and you pray for those little ones as they go out and their workers. Isn't that great, man? Don't you love to see those kiddos headed out and knowing they're getting some good teaching over there? They got great teachers, and so we're very blessed. Thank you for being with us this morning. We're in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, so if you want to be turning your Bibles there, I'll remind you that in your bulletins you have notes. For those of you that are note takers and students of the Word, it's hope there will be some good things there for you to take down. Again, thanks for being with us. We want to look this morning at the opportunity that we have for Sabbath rest. And there's a term in Scripture here in our passage that we'll look at today that is called Sabbath rest or Sabbatismos. And it has to do with the rest that the people of God have in their relationship with God and His Word. So we want to consider those things, and it's a tremendous blessing, the application of this truth, that we have an opportunity to experience a Sabbath rest or a faith rest in Almighty God as Christians. What a blessing we have. I did want to, before we get started here, address something. Last week we ended up with the promises that are irrevocable and which promises you can use in the Old Testament. And we talked about how that these irrevocable promises that Kadesh Barnea experienced and others can experience when they make a wrong decision in regard to that word. Those irrevocable promises or irrevocable decisions in regard to those promises have to do normally with covenantal promises, things that God has covenanted that He would do. And so they're expressed in direct commands. In other words, Moses told the Kadesh Barnea generation, the first generation coming out of Egypt, to go up and take the fortified city of Kadesh Barnea and enter into the promised land, because this is the land that I promised to Abraham and I'm going to give it to you. So the point is that this promise was covenantal. It was a direct command. It involved God's integrity, didn't it? Because God said, go, I'm giving you this land, I've promised this land, and now's the time to take it. And, so each one of these aspects of a decision not to obey God factor into this being an irrevocable decision that they made. As a result, they ended up wandering the wilderness until they died and never experienced the rest of the fulfilled promise of going into to God's promised land that He had promised to Abraham, right? So that's the bottom line in regard to these promises. Now, I want to make the point, and Don did it so beautifully in his prayer this morning. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we'll go and we'll take a promise there. There will be a passage like Don in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that's used. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land and I will bring them back to the land. I'll heal their land. And there's a promise, and sometimes that promise has been used for the repentance for the United States of America. Okay, that's an example of taking a covenantal promise that's given to Israel and applying it in a wrong way. Okay. And by that I mean that God made in His covenant, in the Abrahamic covenant that He made with Abraham and the children of Israel, Moses on Mount Sinai, that He promised them that dwelling in the land, if they would obey the covenant, that they would dwell in the land. And so there was a direct covenant, a direct promise that God made with Israel. When Solomon built the temple, part of his prayer and the teaching that Solomon gave was that when your people pray at this temple, if your people sin against you and you take them out of the land and they pray toward this temple, then hear their prayer. And, you know, when they repent, hear their prayer and bring them back into the land. Well, that's a direct promise that's given to Israel. We can't directly take that promise and apply it. It doesn't go to the United States of America. And this is something that people do with an abuse of the Word of God. The Scripture says that we're to rightly divide the Word of truth. Study to show yourselves approved as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Well, rightly dividing the Word of truth means that we understand that that covenant, that promise, was made with Israel, not with the United States of America. And there's certain application of Scripture that is very important for us to understand, to rightly divide certain promises that are given in God's Word, that if we rightly divide them, we understand the context, we don't get into the kind of trouble that the Christian church is often in because we apply prosperity theology and all kinds of stuff out of the Old Testament to New Testament believers under New Covenant. And there's differences when you rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, there's principles of application that you can take. A good question that was asked recently was, well, which promises can you use from the Old Testament? Since that was a covenant promise given to Israel about the land that they were promised, how do we know, like, for instance, the song that we just sang, I love foundation, How Firm a Foundation. And those verses are almost direct quotes from Isaiah, 41 and 42 or 43. So two of those verses are just direct quotes of God speaking to Israel in Isaiah's day about His presence and help for them in times of trial and distress and need. A couple of weeks ago we talked about the promises of God, and we use these promises. Psalm 103, where David, the promise there that He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy over those that fear Him. So we quote those promises, and we use those promises, don't we? But there was a context in which they were written in. And so, well, how do you juggle that? How do you use Scripture in that way in the Old Testament? Promises that had a direct application there. And so how do we know which promises out of the Old Testament to take and use? Answer that I would give to you in regard to that matter is that when those promises speak to the attributes of God, when they speak of the character and integrity of God, His immutability, His omnipresence, that trust in that regard, then it's applicable for us. We can take those principles and those promises and pray them and know that in regard to God's character and integrity, even though that this was spoken to Israel in this particular time, and we want to understand that context, even though we do that, we can still take things in regard to the perfections of God, the attributes of God, and apply those promises and take those promises to ourselves as God's people. You understand what I'm saying? And so if you'll just be faithful as a student of God's Word to rightly divide, to understand the context in which it's given, and to properly take those wonderful promises of the attributes of God and apply them as you make your way in your journey through life, you'll do well. Okay, so study to show yourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you will do well in your growth and in your sanctification in the Christian life. Okay? Well, let's look at our passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 4. There are opportunities here for Sabbath rest. And the lesson, and as you see in our notes, I wrote it down there for you, there is an opportunity to enter into divine rest for the believer. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? Let's think about that for just a little bit here. We want to meditate on it and think about the realities that God has given to His children the opportunity to enter into a state of divine rest. And I want to tell you that this state, it transcends our trials. It transcends our hardships. It transcends our troubles in life. It transcends the things that will be obstacles for what the normal person would think of in light of pleasure, in light of glory, in light of good things in life. But I want to just say this in regard to this divine rest and this opportunity for us as believers to enter into it, that God, one of the most powerful things that ever happened in my life was seeing someone that expressed divine rest at a time when something extremely tragic took place. And it was the loss of a child. And the testimony of people that expressed faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the loss of their child profoundly impacted me. And what I saw in these individuals, in their trust in God in such a way that they moved past the gravity of their loss to the reality of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of that eternal life in Him. And I heard their testimony when they said, we'll go to be with the Lord Jesus and we will see our child again. And that was powerful because there was a stability, there was a rest, there was a power in that testimony that as a very unstable person at the time, I longed for. I looked at that situation and I said, I don't know what that is, but I want it. I want it in my life. And I want to say that divine rest is a powerful testimony to a troubled world, to people that live in turmoil. There's rest for you. And if there's one message that would come out this morning, I want you to know that God has supplied in His Word and the promises that are there, in the covenant that He has made with you and our Lord Jesus Christ, God has given in all of the turmoil and hardship of this life an opportunity for the people of God in the present tense to experience God's divine rest. And it's a wonderful promise, a wonderful reality that is given to us. Let's look at it. In verse 1, there is a statement, therefore let us fear while a promise remains of entering into His rest, that any of one of you should seem to come short of it. So we want to say about this opportunity for divine rest that we can miss out on it. That's what the author's saying. He said there's a fear of lost opportunity to enter into this divine rest, this, as is spoken of in a term used in our passage this morning, Sabbath rest. And so what I want to do is I'll just start with verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 10 again and look at those verses. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, speaking of that generation at Kadesh Barnea, speaking of Israel back in that time. Now this is Israel. In 70 A.D., shortly before 70 A.D., and the coming of the Roman soldiers to destroy Jerusalem. He says, but the word that they heard did not profit them, speaking again of the Kadesh Barnea generation, because it was not united by faith in those that heard. So those that should have gone into the promised land and entered into the rest of God's promises did not, because they did not combine the word of God, the command of God, with faith. Okay, that's the teaching here. We looked at it. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we've got this comparison or contrast now between those that believed and enter into rest and those that do not believe. And God swears in his wrath that they shall not experience this opportunity for divine rest. Okay, so faith, the expression of your trust in the character, the integrity of God, is directly related to His Word. You see, His reputation is wrapped up in His Word. His reputation in regard to the covenants and promises that He made to Israel, that He made through Jesus Christ in the new covenant to us as His children, are very essential. And the expression of your trust and belief in what He has said and His integrity in it is very important. Okay? So there again in verse 3, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, we made the point that God completed all that He said He was going to do. And we enter into that. We enter into the rest when we enter into these promises. Okay, for He, in verse 4, has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached them fail to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So this hardening the hearts is an issue which we should be fearful of in regard to the opportunity to attain divine rest. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest. And this is the term that we're looking at this morning or this afternoon, or rest for the people of God. Hopefully it'll be this morning, huh? Verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. So let's consider these verses now, this warning, this opportunity for us as believers, and by application, now we want to take context. These are Hebrew Christians. Now, Hebrew Christians are different from you and I. Okay, there's Gentile Christians, and we're all one in Christ. But Hebrew Christians still have in the Abrahamic covenant a promise of land in that covenant that was deeded over, given by God to Abraham. God said, I'm going to give you this land. Now, that work is completed. It's finished. When God said He was going to do something, it's going to be done. Whether it's done for that first generation of Jacob or of Israel going into the promised land or not is dependent upon certain things, and whether Israel, who now dwells in the land, knows the fullness of God's kingdom and all that God had promised Abraham is dependent upon certain things. But, you know, there's a context in which it's written in that first century A.D. after Christ that these promises are being addressed to these Israeli believers, these Hebrews. That's the title and name for the book. So the opportunity and the context in which this opportunity comes is directed, and the direct statement is for these believers in Israel, right? 70 A.D., that's who he's writing to. Contextually, he's speaking to Hebrew Christians that under the Abrahamic covenant have a promise of land, okay? Okay? And that promise was not revoked, just as was said with Don there. If you look in Leviticus chapter 26, and if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, and the covenant that God made with Abraham and that he made with Moses and Israel, that there is a promise that when they confess, when they repent of their sins and confess, that God will bring them into the land and they will live and dwell long in the land. Never been revoked. God's never changed that covenant with Abraham. So some of the things that we see and the conflict that we have in Israel today is related to these covenants and promises. If you understand it, it gives you a particular or specific perspective on contemporary events in this day and time. So let's look at the opportunity here. In verse 7, it says, "He again fixes a certain day today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said, do today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So to this generation, he's saying, just as was with Kadesh Barnea, if you have the promises of God. Now bear in mind that this Hebrew community here, and I believe it's the area of Judea around Jerusalem, and it's to the churches there that we're probably being written to in this book. And he is suggesting or saying to them that this promise of the land, that you have been brought under a new covenant under the Messiah, under Jesus Christ. And there are certain things that are going on that they need to be aware of and things that they need to trust in regard to the new covenant as well as to the old covenant, the land covenant or the Old Testament, what we refer to as the Old Testament. Old Testament means old covenant. New Testament means new covenant. So I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but the idea of a testament is the same as the idea of a covenant, old covenant and new covenant under Jesus Christ. So let's look at our notes here. The opportunity, point one, is to enter into an appointed future divine rest. Okay? Now, I want to make the point that this future divine rest is not the afterlife, although that's involved with it. This future divine rest is a present life experience for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about in this context, is being transferred over. And we can say that, generically speaking, that it is a present life experience for all living believers. So to enter into an appointed future divine rest, there was a day and time when Israel was brought out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai and God said, go up to Kadesh Barnea and enter into the land. There was a promise, a point in time, a today, which took place. And that today was an opportunity in time for a generation to, by faith, believe in the promise of God, the Word of God, and enter their lives into the plan and purpose of God that was established from the beginning of the foundation of the world, as is stated there in verse, what verse is that? Verse 3. Okay, that was God's plan, for him to give that land to Abraham. And there was an opportunity, a today, when they could have entered in and taken it. Okay, so there's an appointed future divine plan. And this is not eternal life or resurrection, that type of thing. We're talking about a time in the present, or a future time in our present life, in the Christian life, involving sanctification, involving the plan and called purposes of God for you. Okay, so this is huge stuff in regard to application for the believer. Okay, look under those points, the opportunity to enter into an appointed future divine rest. The first point we want to make here in verse 7 is that these opportunities are multi-generational. We want to make the point that he's quoting from David. And David said, after so long a time, he's making a point that in David's generation, he was saying the same promise or the same thing, that there is a divine rest, basically. And again, the interpretation is in the promise and purposes and plan of God, there's a divine rest that David's generation could enter into. And by application, This Hebrew author is taking this same divine promise, this same principle, and applying it to this generation shortly before 70 AD. First century AD, believers are given this same multi-generational opportunity for divine rest. Isn't that great? So they had it, and then point two in your notes there, Moses, Joshua, David, the Hebrews in 70 A.D., point two, they are designated to specific times and places, okay? So these promises, when he says today, it means that there at Kadesh Barnea, there was a day and time in present everyday life of people, in the people of God and believers in the old covenant back then, in the new covenant in 70 AD, in which God's plans, His purposes, His promises were birthed. They came about because God, it, through His words, spoke and said they would come about, but in the power of God, He orchestrates them. And He orchestrates those fulfilled promises through His people, right? You, okay, by application. Get it? God's purposes are to be fulfilled through God's people. That's what you are called to. It's incredible that God would do His work through us. But that's why the Apostle Paul says, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Isn't that awesome? God is going to do what God is going to do. And when you, in unity with God's will, by faith, step into that flow of the will and purpose and plan of God, there is nothing that can stop you. Nothing. Absolutely no obstacle, nothing in this world has the power to stop the will and the purposes of God. And it's supernatural through God's people. And don't you want to experience it? Don't you want to know the realities of divine rest, the fulfillment of God's promises through the people of God? It's not in activity, but it's power, God's power through God's people. And it's a display. It's why Christ is the vine and you are the branches. He's displaying His power through you as His people. You are the vine. You're the physical manifestation. He's the branch. He's the source of life and power. But you have been called to represent Him. And catch the gravity of this. It's time for us as God's people to put aside all the trite stuff and all the mundane and temporal things that don't matter, to embrace in the fullness of the power of God and the plan and the salvation of God, the fullness of His blessing and the life that comes in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There's no fulfillment outside of it. You can know some temporal pleasures in life, but there's no genuine fulfillment apart from that plan and purpose that God had in creating you and redeeming you to fulfill His purposes for the glory of God. You are called. You are His glory. Isn't that something? You are His glory. Put aside your sin. Put aside those things that hinder. Put it aside to pursue and realize that opportunity. Fear lest you lose that opportunity as the glory of God to display the power of God for you as workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained that you should walk in them. There's nothing like it. And it doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It matters how much you trust in the Word and the power of God being worked through your life. God has given to each one of you exactly what is needed to display His glory. You are His glory. And so we want to embrace it. Third point, look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So the point three there in your notes under point one is that they were not complete in Joshua's day. Not only is it multi-generational, it applies to us today that we can enter into this divine rest, and there's a faith rest principle which God's people can know and experience, but it's saying that it was not completed in Joshua's day. Okay, see the point he's making? That first generation didn't get to go in. Joshua did, but that didn't end faith rest. It didn't end the promise of entering into divine rest for God's people. In fact, it's multi-generational, and Joshua didn't fulfill it because David, again, brought it up, and it's brought up again here in Hebrews and under the new covenant. So what this wonderful author is doing is expressing to us that this principle of what God created in 6 days and the Sabbath rest that he celebrated because of the completion of all of God's work and all of God's plan, because when he set things in motion and spoke them into existence on day six, it was done, and he ceased from his work and rested in it and enjoyed the goodness of it. And that entering into the completed work from the foundation of the world is what we're speaking of here. And it wasn't complete in Joshua's day, but there will be a day and time when it's all completed. God's work, the subjection of the world, of the angelic rebellion, of everything will be brought under God's plan and purpose. And it'll be done. It'll be over. But it wasn't in Joshua's day, and it's not in our day either. But there is a day where we can experience in the promises of God this divine rest, what he celebrated on the seventh day after his creation, the completion of God's work. And that completion is attained, when we, by faith, embrace the promises of God and enter into the will and plan and purposes of God as God's people. Get it? Simple principle, but it's the reality of the Christian life and the glory of God through his people. Okay? All right, so we'll go on now to verse 9. It says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this is your fourth point here. And that is that these opportunities presently remain for the people of God. They presently remain for the people of God. Okay, so see it? He's saying here, so there remains a Sabbath rest. Okay, now the writer of Hebrews called this primordial Sabbath rest, this seventh day that God rested upon, he called it Sabbatismos. Now, the word that's used in this chapter for rest is different until we get here. They use a different word, and he calls it Sabbatismos. It's the word from which Sabbath comes. Now, I want you to understand that Sabbath means the seventh day. Okay, what day is today? Of the week. It's the first day of the week, Sunday. We do not, when we come to church on Sunday morning, if we rightly divide, if we're good dispensationalists, we rightly divide the word of truth, we do not pray for God to bless this Sabbath day. Okay? Because the Sabbath day is yesterday. It's Friday night at 6 p.m. in Israel. They shut everything down. From 6 p.m. Friday night to 6 p.m. Saturday night, there's Sabbath. After 6 p.m., you'll see the Israelites, they'll move out on the streets and they'll start partying because it's after Sabbath. Okay? And they'll go out to Ben Yehuda Street, and they'll be sitting out in the cafes there. It's a neat thing. And they still do it today. But they still worship on the Sabbath. And we have others that worship on the Sabbath, but we worship on the Lord's Day after the day that Christ's resurrection. That's why the church started doing that. So if we want to pray properly, we would pray that God would bless the Lord's Day. And that would be appropriate. That would be proper. Now we can say, God, may we enjoy your Sabbath rest. And that would be okay. That would be appropriate. That would be proper. We can come this morning and say, Lord, we want to enter into to your Sabbath rest. And in Old Testament, Sabbath rest was a celebration of God's presence. It was a celebration of His presence in Israel. The fact that in the temple there, God dwells. In this place, God dwells. His Holy Spirit is with us. He dwells with us. And so we enjoy the fullness of God's rest. And so this morning we're experiencing Sabbath, or Sabbatismos, or a Sabbath rest in the presence of God, enjoying His glory and speaking His praises, giving Him thanks for His goodness, and enjoying Sabbath, or a Sabbath rest, a Sabbatismos, a divine rest that the people of God have. And this experience of God's presence is a wonderful thing. But it does not refer to the Sabbath day. It's not what we're speaking of here in this verse. But rather to a Sabbath observance or a Sabbath celebration. Now, did you realize that when you come to the Passover, and just passed it this a few weeks ago, this month, in Israel, their calendar's different. But when you come to the Passover, there's the Passover celebration. And there's a week of unleavened bread. And at the end of that, the seventh, there's a Sabbath day. And the Passover, and then it's interesting because you have a Sabbath day, 7 days of rest, and then there's 7 weeks of rest, because if you go to the next celebration in Israel, it's Pentecost, and Pentecost is what? What does that mean? Penta, 50, right? So 50 is this. It's 49 plus 1. The rest. 7 weeks. You got 7 days, a Sabbath rest on the seventh day. Then you've got Pentecost. You've got 7 weeks and a rest on the 50th day after the 7 weeks. Okay, that's Pentecost. That's the pattern that's designed here. But did you know that in 7 months they have the Feast of the Tabernacle and the blast of the trumpets, the feast of the trumpets, the Feast of the Tabernacle. That celebration comes at a Sabbath rest or a Sabbath celebration after 7 months in Israel, and they celebrate the harvest festival and that kind of thing. So the point we're making is that there's a Sabbath observance. It's not the cessation of daily activities, but rather an unhindered opportunity for the people of Israel to celebrate God's life-sustaining presence among them. That's what we gathered here this morning for, wasn't it? A Sabbath celebration. An entrance into the work of God and praise and thanksgiving to the work that God has done, completed from the foundation of the world, in which God's people enjoy all of the activity and fullness of that rest and completion of God's work. As such, the Sabbath celebration was meant to be a time of festive praise, including special sacrifices commemorating God's promised provisions. Its origin is in creation. As being in creation suggests that the Sabbath celebration transcends the rest forfeited by the Exodus generation and enjoyed under David and Joshua. So this rest remains. That's the point. So look at verse 9 again. So there remains a Sabbath rest. It transcends what took place in Joshua's generation. And we celebrate that today. Look at point 2 in your notes. The opportunity to experience the spiritual blessings that accompanies salvation. That's what we're talking about here by the opportunity for Sabbath rest or divine rest. Some people call it faith rest because it's experience when God's people express faith in God's Word, right? In your notes there, number one, it is available to living believers converted in both the Old Testament and New Testament. I like the term that it uses here. It uses the people of God. It doesn't say Christians, does it? But it was Old Testament and New Testament. People of God experience Sabbath rest, the blessing of God's presence, the work of God that they engage in as God's people, called to it, purposed for it. fulfilling God's purposes and knowing His presence among them. Isn't it great? We know the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, dwells in His people. That's why the Scripture teaches in Colossians, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are His glory. You are His people. You are to express His greatness. You are to express and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, people of God that love and express the character of Christ, so that people see Christ in you. Christ in you, the fruit of His Spirit, the fruit of who He is, demonstrated in His people. There's nothing more important than it. Lay aside all else. Pursue it with all of your heart, all your life, all of your strength. For it's what counts. It's what matters. It's who you are. It's what you were purposed for. God loves you, and He has called you for His glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Secondly, some believers will obtain rest through faith in God's Word. Okay? Again, we make the point, verse 2, it says, "For indeed we had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard it." So you're hearing the Word of God. The question, the challenge, the fear in verse 1, "Let us fear, lest we, hearing the Word of God, do not respond to the Word of God with faith and enter into that rest." Don't you want the rest? Isn't it worth pursuing? Isn't it worth our time and our attention? Isn't it worth valuing and cherishing and pursuing as God's people? We must pursue the rest of God, the divine purposes and plan of God. Look at number 3. Some believers forfeit rest due to unbelief or disbelief. 3:19, chapter 3. "And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." In verse 6, it says that "since therefore it remains for some," again there's that "some, to enter, those who formerly had good news preached them failed to enter in because of disobedience." Unbelief and disobedience, that's your enemy. That's your battle. Unbelief and fearfulness. What did He say to Joshua? "Fear not. Believe my word. Go in." What did they do at Kadesh Barnea? They were afraid of the fortified city. They were afraid of the giants. They were afraid of these soldiers. They were afraid of people. They were afraid of men. They were afraid of things that they should not have been afraid of. And they were not afraid of God, whose word had been spoken to them. And in lack of respect and unbelief and disobedience, they said, "We're not going up. It's too big. We can't handle it." Instead of obeying the word of God, in order to trust God, you're going to have to know Him. You can't trust someone that you don't know. And so our pursuit is to know God, and we know God through His Word. His Holy Spirit communicates the promises of Word, the character of the person, and we come to trust in Him. And that's the power of the gospel. It's the reality of the Christian life. Okay, number 4. Okay, believers who enter rest cease from their own works of the flesh. Look at verse 10. "For the one who has entered his rest," and it says some enter, some do not, "but the one who enters his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his." Now notice, those that enter rest are those that express and mix faith with the Word of God. But they're also those that cease from their own work. Now that's kind of weird. All right, so because we normally think of resting as inactivity, don't we? But that's not the case in the Scripture. It's not inactivity. Resting is trusting and throwing yourself upon God. It's ceasing from our own will, our own efforts. Because you see, your greatest enemy and my greatest enemy is the fact that our flesh wants to do things our own way. And that constantly gets in God's way, doesn't it? Isn't that the case? You want this, and God is saying, go this way and do this. and you've got this ongoing conflict with I want my life this way, and God is saying this is the way it's going to go, and you're in contention with Him, that's the nature of our flesh. Let me say this, your flesh is never going to want to serve God. Okay, it doesn't get reformed. That's why what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, what He did when the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, that's all that you can do with the flesh is put it to death. It can't get fixed. The flesh will always be at enmity with God. That's why He had to give us a new heart. He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He gave us new desires. And when we came to trust in Him, the word in Scripture is that we were regenerate. We were born again. That we came as new creatures into new life. And in that new life, we're given new desires that are contrary to our flesh. And so our flesh now wars with this new person, with the regenerate person that in Christ Jesus. And those are always going to be in conflict until we receive our resurrection body and mortality puts on immortality. And that glory of the resurrection body, this body of sin and death, is done away with. It's just the cross that we bear. It's the cross that we carry in this life. Okay? So a couple of things I want to finish with. Just a couple of statements. One is that there's a past rest at salvation. There's a present rest at sanctification, and that's what we're speaking of in this context of this passage. And there's a future rest at glorification when in our resurrected bodies we are glorified. This body of sin and death is done away with, and there will be a finish to all evil and wickedness and things that we struggle with in the flesh. And that glorious day that has been promised to us in Christ. But I want to speak with you in closing about this. What is a Sabbath rest? Just something to help you along here. So when we talk about ceasing from our works, there's a wonderful Sabbath rest or entrance into rest, and that's the ceasing from our own will. Jesus expressed it when He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," in the Garden of Gethsemane. That battle, our Lord Jesus expressed in His humanity. He didn't want to die on the cross and the shame of it. But He submitted His will to the Heavenly Father's, the Father's plan. And in that was worked out the salvation of mankind. And that's the principle. Now, you can't live the Christian life apart from that principle. Can't be done. Simply cannot be done. It's always going to have to be, not my will, but thine be done. Now let's look at what is a Sabbath rest in your notes here. Number one, God's plan for the ages is expressed through His covenantal promises. And that covenant that God has made with us in Jesus Christ, we want to explore it. We want to know those promises. And that's why, like in 2 Peter, it says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises, that by this we may know, how does it say it, His divine, we may partake of His divine nature. We partake of God's divine nature through His promises. And this is the enjoyment of who God is and as God's people. Not that we become God, but that we partake of His divine nature through His Holy Spirit indwelling us and acting within us, knowing what it means to strive according to His power, which mightily works within us. So, point two, now this Sabbath rest is not inactivity, but it is man's highest activity in the celebration of abundant life in God's presence. You know that the definition of eternal life in John 17:3 is, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You understand? Knowledge, knowing God, having a relationship with God, is eternal life. Enjoying His presence as what we do is the expression and the fullness of entering into that rest is enjoying the knowledge of God Himself. It's celebrating the abundant life that comes with God's presence. And it's worth putting everything else aside for. If we can just get the vision of it, you know, then we can move on into Christian life and pursue the greater depths and ends of the Christian life. Because we'll want in the highest activity to rest in the abundant life that comes only in His presence. Can't get any anywhere else. In activity, it reverts back to the flesh. Sometimes in service and even in ministry, it reverts back to the flesh. But in His presence, when He is there, and when that's the pursuit, and when that the intimacy of that personal relationship with God is first and foremost in your activity, then it's the highest form of activity. It's worship. So you see, service in a church body can be just fleshly activity. It can be ugly. It smells to God. But it can also be your highest activity. And there's one thing that makes the difference. It is the personal relationship that you have with God. If it flows out of that relationship, if your ministry flows out of a love relationship with God, then it's life. It's the reality of His glory being expressed through His people. And it's a wonderful thing. Point three, present experience of trust in His divine provision. Now notice this, I got preacher on you, man. I got the P's going here. Okay? You got a plan, you got a presence, you got a provision. Okay? Murray had this to say. This is a wonderful quote from Andrew Murray. "Not I, but Christ. This is the rest of faith in which a man rests from his works." Now listen to this. With the unconverted man, it is not Christ, but I. With the feeble and slothful Christian, it is I and Christ. Okay? First, it is I first and Christ to fill up what is wanting is the idea there. But with the increasingly earnest Christian, it becomes Christ and I. Christ first, but still I second. But with the man who dies with Christ, it is not I, but Christ. It is Christ alone. It is Christ who is all. And for that person, he has ceased from his own works. It becomes not I, but Christ. You become replaced with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the idea. And that's where the glory is. That's where the power is in the Christian life. When God's will become and your will become one, when He so invades your life and you are yielded to the point that it is no longer I, not in any way, but Christ, then the power of God is known in the people of God. Wonderful truth and principle. One more point here we'll make in closing. There is a ceasing from self. Sabbath rest is a ceasing from self-effort to yield through faith to God's working power. There's another P. I did it. All four of them. Okay. All right. Now, quote from Andrew Murray here that was just outstanding. And he says, "It is because we do not know Jesus in His heavenly life and power that our life is feeble." The principle in the Christian life of ceasing from our own works and knowing the power of God within us is known. That feebleness that we experience as Christians, the weakness of the Christian church, is directly the result of not knowing the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, there in power, distributing through His people as the vine, us being the branches, the life that God has intended for us. That's the bottom line. We are feeble in our Christian life, and it is owing to one thing. We do not know Jesus in heaven. We do not know that Jesus has entered it for us. And that, and we're going to look at that in chapter 6, verse 20, and chapter 12, verse 14. We'll talk about some of these principles. And that this secures to us boldness and power of entrance into this heavenly state of life. That He there sits upon the throne as our high priest in power, maintaining in us His own heavenly life, keeping us in personal fellowship with the living Father, so that in Him we too enter the rest of God. It is because we do not know Jesus in His heavenly life, Him there on the throne. He's on the throne of glory, folks. He's resurrected. His power is over death. His power is over sin. And we as God's people can enter into a rest with the Lord Jesus in which He, seated upon the throne, is demonstrated through His people and through our lives. The promises of God's Word are precious to us. You know, you're sitting here memorizing, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's alive and powerful, folks. Those promises are precious. And if we value them, if we cherish them, it's no problem to study God's Word. It's no problem to open our Bible in the morning and to spend time in prayer in His presence and to go out and go forth in the power of His promises and the fulfillment of His purposes and plan and calling for our lives. It's the privilege that we have as God's people. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful promises, for the privilege of serving, walking with You, and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know and see His glory, Lord. May we be all that You've called us to be. May we lay hold of all things that pertain to life and godliness, all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus, for He's seated at the right hand of Your majesty on high, and there He's giving gifts through Your Holy Spirit to Your people to accomplish Your purposes, to fulfill Your will here on earth. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, through Your people, to Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.